now have a reading, which is Luke 14, verses 1 to, through to 35.
One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisee, an expert of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking the hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked him, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they said nothing, and they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the place of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour. For a person of more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host will invite both of you, who invited both of you, will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honoured in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' So another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' said the servant, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room.' And the master told his servants, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' A large crowd were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundations and it's not finished, everyone who sees will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor to the manure heap, it is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
We're continuing our theme looking at Luke, this time chapter 14. And as I was reading this, Randy gave me this as the reading for today. I started reading through it, but I kept getting drawn to away from the actual feast, the invitation to the feasts, to the final few verses. And that's what we'll be looking at later on as I work my way through. But first of all, just a simple question for you. Why do we come to a Sunday morning service? This is a rhetorical question. I don't expect any immediate answers, but do we come with a sense of seeking God? Finding out what he wants to do for us as individuals and for this church as a body of believers? Do you come seeking to find out more about Jesus? Perhaps to model our lives on the Son of God, our Saviour and Redeemer? Or do you come for another reason? Maybe you've been told to come, I don't know. Maybe it's a sense of duty. Something to do to occupy a Sunday morning. Or perhaps there's another reason. There'll be many reasons why we all come. But I would suggest this morning, let us approach this chapter in Luke with open hearts and minds to listen and hear what God has got to say directly into each of our individual lives. The initial verses talk about invitations to banquets. And in the first section, it finishes off in verse 11 by saying, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This then leads on to the well-known parable of the great banquet, where invitations are sent out, and those who are initially invited find reasons and excuses not to attend. And this concludes in verse 24 with, "I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." So here we're talking about what is in essence an invitation to a meal. But you can think slightly wider and broader than that. It's an invitation to share with God all that he has in store for each one of us. This is not a straightforward and easy passage about being good, doing good unto others, acknowledging the many blessings in our lives, or simply professing a faith in Jesus. This morning, as I was saying earlier, we'll be looking at the verses towards the end of the reading, which talks about the cost of being a follower of Jesus, the cost of true discipleship, and what it means to be a believer. In one sense, Jesus put on a good show. He was even a hard act to follow. When he was travelling around the countryside and talking to the crowds that followed him, people were attracted to him as a teacher. Crowds would come to see him perform miracles, acts of healing. They would come to the big events, where food was also provided. To most people in the crowds that gathered, Jesus was the latest in a long line of individuals who claimed to be the Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. If you like, he was the latest thing, the latest fad. If you were anyone, you had to be seen at one of his events. You just had to check him out. And I can see a parallel here with the latest Christian fad. Whatever the current trend may be at the more fashionable churches, it may be something we want to try out, but there again, it may not. Jesus saw through all the performance, saw through the benefits of the miracles he performed and the benefits of a life following him. He saw through all the outward displays of loyalty, professions of faith, and look directly into the hearts of the people. He could see exactly what they were thinking, what they truly believed, not what was just going on the surface. Now, I've probably said this before, but speaking personally, I find that a little bit scary, knowing that he can look directly into your heart and see what you think, see what you truly believe. Jesus isn't interested in our social standing, what status we have. He dispenses with our perceived importance. He wants that intimate relationship, one-to-one, you and Jesus, nothing else in the way. He wants you to understand who he is and the new life that he is offering. So to make sure his message was understood, he then had to spell out to the crowd what it really takes to be a believer, the true cost. But just let me read from verses 26 onwards. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation with the other, while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus used stories and parables, what often appear to be simple illustrations, to relate to the everyday lives of people, to the circumstances and their way of life. Here he starts to outline what counting the cost really means. It's about understanding, recognizing, and agreeing to the conditions of following Jesus. It's often very tempting to follow your own way and not his. We cannot follow Jesus and the ways of the world. There is often direct conflict. To be effective disciples, there can only be one way. The cost of following Jesus can mean the loss of many things that are comfortable and form part of our lives. Status, relationships, possessions, perhaps even our hopes and dreams for the future. What might that mean for me and for you? Giving up things to be a true disciple. This applies to your entire life and will be worked out through your entire life. So let's take an example. Let's take time as an example. We all know that time is precious. It's a precious commodity and so easily slips away. So could we spend less time doing the things that we like doing and doing other things? Perhaps become more involved with, say, church activities, attending Sunday service, involvement with a small group, even accepting responsibility and making the time for your own personal growth and spiritual maturity. Bible reading, prayer, daily devotions. Investing time with and in other people, meeting the needs of the community immediately around us. Using your time sacrificially to help others with no benefit for yourself. giving up your time for other people. Much of what is seen as successful in society is built into our DNA in the sense that success and material possessions are the goals we are targeted to achieve from a very early age. Can you imagine what giving up everything would mean? There will be some who initially profess a faith, but will fall away when the going gets tough, or they begin to realize that the implications on their own lifestyle. Our me-first attitude that prevails in our culture today may not be prepared to embrace the radical changes that are required to follow Jesus. During Jesus' ministry, there were times when the crowds who had been cheering and supporting then turned on and against him and demanded his life. We may not be required to pay that ultimate price, but we can expect opposition when we no longer conform to the ways of the world. In verse 33 it says, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." It talks about giving up everything. And that could mean giving up material possessions. But more importantly, and this is the key, it means giving up that emotional tie, that bond, such that our possessions no longer possess us. Breaking free from the material constraints that once ruled our lives. True freedom in Christ. When we become one of his, we cannot continue to belong to this world. There's a choice to be made. Either God or the world. And some may find that cost too high. There may be others who adopt, if you like, a sort of superficial approach to becoming a Christian. Loving all the good stuff, the thought of eternal life, escaping hell and damnation, and having Jesus on your side. But not committed to the idea of leaving the life and the lifestyle that they now enjoy. Their desires, habits, and ways of thinking are often too entrenched, too precious, for them to want to change. They may show external signs like attending church on a more regular basis or demonstrably no longer doing something from their old way of life, but the heart is not in it. They want to retain control and ownership of everything else. And I speak to myself as much as anyone else here this morning. We are all guilty of compromise in our lives. The choices we have to make each and every day. So why not just pause and think, what would Jesus do in this or that circumstance? A moment to reflect, take time, then decide. In closing, it is by the grace of God that we are saved. We cannot earn salvation by changes to our lifestyle or an endless list of good deeds. When we choose to follow Jesus, we do so wholeheartedly, releasing control of our old lives and our old ways, and allowing him to be in control. With Jesus, your life will undoubtedly be changed. And the good news is that you'll begin to understand more about him, who he really is. And the blessings that flow from this new life will more than compensate for the old ways. I don't believe that life was ever intended to be easy and straightforward. It is through these times of trouble that you begin to rely on him, know him better, and begin to see the wonderful provision he has in store for you. To believe in Jesus, you need to appreciate the true cost of following him.